So, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Belated. Did anybody have a great time during Thanksgiving? Is Thanksgiving hard for anyone? I want to recognize that, too, because holidays aren't always the best for people, and they struggle with holidays, and depression is a real thing in holidays, and we want to tell you that's okay, too. That's okay. It's not fun, and we want to suffer with you if you're suffering, all right? So don't just sit alone. Don't just sit at home stewing, being alone, because the truth is, if you're here at Whitewater and you're a part of this body, the truth is, A, Jesus, with Jesus, you're never alone. B, if you're in this community, you're definitely never alone. We will be at your place whether you like it or not, okay? So utilize the community that's here. So we're excited that you're here. We're excited that you're here with us. It's the Hebrew series that we're in. And I sat down with this teaching just this morning, trying to get it figured out. Nobody cares about that, huh? You guys are like, yeah, we know, Adam. We know. I sat down this morning again with this teaching that I've been working on for the last 2 weeks. I started just processing what needs to be pulled out of this. And then I started reading it backwards, in reverse order. And what happened was, it was like backmasking. And I conjured Satan in my living room. That didn't really happen, okay? But you can imagine if it did. But I started reading this backwards, and it made more sense to me as I read it backwards. It started to make more sense to me as I started from chapter 9 and worked my way back into chapter 8. And so, can we try that this morning? Usually we do this progression, and the writer of Hebrews, which some think is Paul, I personally don't think it's Paul. I personally don't know who wrote it, okay? But some think the way this letter is written, and that's Paul's natural progression, or whoever the writer is, and it made more sense to me to read it in reverse. Can we do that? You ready? If you have a Bible, I want you to use it. I want you to turn to Hebrews 9, and we're going to be reading Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the Bible app. It's amazing. It's incredible. You can have almost every translation of the Bible at your disposal, at your fingertips. I would suggest downloading that. If you don't have a paper copy of the Bible and you're like old school and you need the smell of paper and cardboard, we can get you one of those, okay? Deal? You just have to ask. That means you're going to have to engage someone and talk to someone. Maybe get out of your comfort zone just a little bit. Well, let's start in Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 10. It says this: the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. Now, if you've been following this series or if you're new here, you understand that the Israelite nation, God was there with them in the form of this tabernacle, okay? This tent of meeting. God would meet with these leaders there. And we talked a little bit about the high priests and some of the things they had to do and they had to atone for. If people sinned, if people went against who God is and what God said, they were slaughtering animals. They were doing grain offerings. They were giving a tenth of everything they had. They were doing all this old school sacrifice stuff. So that's what we're talking about right here, is God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand and a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. They didn't get the memo about carbs and keto. Okay? There was loaves of bread on the table. This room was called a holy place. Then there was a curtain that separated these two rooms, and behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody seen the old Indiana Jones movie? That's it. That scary thing that they unearth is the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the Ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff, which we know Aaron was Moses' brother that went with Moses to free the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. Okay, his staff was there, and it was budding, that had sprouted some leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of divine glory whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement, but we cannot explain these things in detail now. Yeah, you said all of that to say you're not going to explain things. You've explained everything, whoever you are, okay? When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties, but only the high priest, remember that we talked about the distinction between the priests and the high priest, if you've been following us, entered the most holy place, and only once a year did this happen. And he offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people, the sins of the people that had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. Okay? This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies. Physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So we're starting to see some of the breakdown here. We're starting to see some of the need for why Jesus, why a new covenant, why things changed when you start looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of times when we read it, if we've read it, a lot of people don't even read, okay? But if you read the Old Testament, you're like, that guy's a jerk in regards to who God is. You can have that mentality, you can have that thought of this guy is a vengeful, mean-spirited God. And then you hit the New Testament and you're like, oh man, I love Jesus. Jesus is really cool. The crazy thing is, it's all the same person. It's all the same person. It's all the same dude. And so this breakdown of this system, let's continue to read. Let's kind of back our way up now through this scripture. We're going to start in verse 7, okay, of chapter 8. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So you're starting to get the picture of this tabernacle, this tent that they go in and they're offering sacrifices on behalf of people. People couldn't do it for themselves. They had to bring the sacrifice for themselves. The priest had to offer all sorts of offerings on behalf of these people just so they could be in right standing with God. You start seeing this going away. You start seeing this fade into the background. And at one point, when Jesus enters the scene, you have two covenants happening at the same time. You have the old and the new. You have Jesus walking among us. You have Jesus here on earth, God wrapped in flesh, walking among us, teaching us, telling us about kingdom living, kingdom life, what it means to be in right standing with God, who we are in Christ, who we are that God calls us to be, how we should be responding in these things. And it's conflicting with the old covenant. Because if you're in something for long enough, you start kind of getting ingrained in your own way, right? Even us at Whitewater, we've got our own way of doing things, right? You go to another church and you're like, what is this garbage? Right? I get it. I was on sabbatical. I went for 3 months to other churches. 3 months. And I was comparing everything to what I thought was safe and what I thought was known and what I thought church should be or how I thought church should be or what I thought church should do. And I became critical. And you're facing the same thing here with this old and new covenant. You got these people specifically in Hebrews, are Jewish Christians, second generation Jewish Christians that he's writing to, meaning they didn't necessarily get taught directly by Jesus. They were taught by disciples, the people that walked with Jesus or heard tale of Jesus. And so they're trying to reconcile these things in their mind. Wait, so we don't live by this law anymore. This isn't something that's right for us to be in. Let's continue. Let's go up to verses 1 through 10. None of this is laid out in my notes, so I'm just kind of jumbled all over right now. Here's the main point. I like that they say that here because that's when I really pay attention. Just tell me what I need to know. Okay? Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. We're talking about Jesus here. There, he, Jesus, ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. There's another system. It's not here. It's a heavenly system, a different covenant. And since the high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest, Jesus, must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts required by law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. But now, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. That's incredible. What are the better promises that Jesus offers from this old way, this old covenant? What are the better promises? Some that you see in John, when Jesus told the disciples in the upper room on the eve of his death, as he's doing communion, as we just did communion, he's doing communion with them. And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." You find that in John 14:3. I'm going away, but I'm going away and I'm going to make a place. And not only am I going away, but I'm going to come back for you. And what's beautiful is after this is spoken out, Jesus gets taken, he gets publicly humiliated, he gets public trial. His disciples scatter and leave him. They leave him because they're fearing for their own lives. Jesus, knowing all of this, says, "I'm going. I'm going to make a place for you. And I'm coming back for you, even though you're going to desert me." That's a huge promise. His promise includes sitting with him on his throne in Revelation 3:21. Christ has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. He's made us to be what? A kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Have you ever once thought of yourself as a priest? In this evangelism that we talk about from the stage here, This evangelistic focus that we talk about from the stage here as a part of our God dream of who we are and what we need to be living out that God's called us to be here is being priests. In kingdom, building kingdom. It's insane to think that way. I'm a pastor and I hate the word pastor. You call me a priest and I bristle. You call me the most holy reverend, I'm cool with that. That's good. Okay. But to think of ourselves as priests, me? I just come and make coffee in the morning. Or me, I just come and sit on Sunday morning and I'm not doing much of anything. But God's promising these things. These are things that God's already spoken over us, that Jesus has already spoken over us. Revelation 1:6 says, Christ has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Believers are kings and priests with Christ. That's an amazing promise. The only thing is that we need to get straight in our minds is Christ's kingship differs from that of what we see in earthly kingdoms and rule, right? His kingship is one of service. Some of us are having a hard time catching on to that here. When it comes to service, now that's somebody else. We're looking for volunteers for this. Nah, I'm good. We need you to be a part of this. Nah. God's calling us to go and be this. Nah. It's Jesus' ministry. His kingship is one of service. He intercedes for his people. He is praying on behalf of us. He is coming back for us. He prepared a place for us. And the call on us is the same. Who are we interceding for in our worlds that don't know Jesus? Some of us, we just need to start within our home, on our four walls. Your children. Your spouse. Your just immediate family, your mom, your dad. Your aunts, your uncles. And expand that out then into your other circle. Workplace. Expand that out. Church, here. Who's sitting by you that doesn't know Jesus? Who are you bringing into this community to partake in this kingdom that God is calling us to build as priests? Are we taking that seriously? Are we interceding for his people? Jesus presents the prayers and praises for his people before the throne of God. Are you grateful for the people that God has allowed you to minister to? Or do you see them as burden? That's one of the questions I have to ask every single week in my small group, in my life transformation group. There's a write your own question, and I had to go with that one because at any given moment I find myself incredibly hard-hearted and bitter towards you. You. This job would be so much easier if it wasn't for people. And I have to think about this weekly now. God, am I offering praises on behalf of these people? Am I excited that these people are hanging out with me? Am I seeing that as a gift or am I seeing that as a curse? Am I seeing that as something to be joyous about and praiseworthy about, or do I just see it as a drag? A burden. This is what God is calling us to be. He presents the prayers and praises of his people before the throne of God, and he guarantees a place for his people in his Father's house. Christ is the king priest who rules and serves his people. I've never known a king like that. A king that rules and serves. So as we look at this, as we see Jesus being the high priest of the new covenant, things changed. We changed. The promises that he said are real. The promises that he's put out there for us are attainable. The promises that he has laid out are for us to take action on. First, in just belief. God, I don't view myself as these things. I don't see myself in this kingdom that you're asking us to build. I sure as hell don't see myself as a priest. Help me understand this. Help me believe. Help me own this spirit that you say is mine. If I just believe. The inadequacy of the old covenant was completely overshadowed by the adequacy of Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant, and it's superior to the old covenant. The old covenant was an external manifestation of God's grace. The new covenant involves us, the individual believer. God made the old covenant with the nation of Israel and gave the people his laws written on tablets of stone. But he establishes the new covenant with us, the individual believer in Christ, and writes God's law on our heart. And with this law written on our innermost being, the believer, us, has an intimate relationship with God through Christ. It's huge. The new covenant has two parties, God and his people. The people of God are true believers who have experienced genuine repentance and who demonstrate saving faith in Christ. That's that kingdom building that he's talking about. That's that ownership of being a priest that he calls you to be. God assumes that we will keep the demands of his law written on our hearts, and that we will always show love and obedience to him, and that we will grow in our knowledge of salvation. God's not going to forget his promise. In fact, he cannot and may not break his covenant, this new covenant with us. He has committed himself to maintaining it with a freely given and precious oath. His name, his honor, his reputation depends on it. And he believed in it so much he came and gave up his life here on earth for it. Are you doing the same? Are we doing the same? Whitewater, are we doing the same? Do we hold these promises to be true? Do we hold this grace to be real? If so, change is going to happen in our worlds. Change is going to be happening in our worlds. Change is going to be happening in the people's worlds around us. There is going to be an attractional nature to you because of what Jesus is doing. And this thing, this big scary word like evangelism, is going to become just something you live day to day. It's not going to be anything that you have to work at. It's going to just be you being available with the Spirit that God has given you and the promises that he's already given you, giving those away to other people day in, day out. So God, thank you for these words. I pray that you sink these words deep into our hearts as we ponder. God, are we these people? Are we people that build kingdom? Are we people that see ourselves as priests? Are we people that see ourselves as active participants in this thing, this new covenant that you've established here, this side of heaven? God, sink these words deep. Let us not rest this evening until we have an answer. And if that answer is no, God, may we not rest until that answer is yes. And if that answer is yes, God, may we not rest until you have called us to action and we've responded. God, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for the people that you allow us to be in community with in this town, community with in our families, community with in our jobs. God, let us just spill these promises out of the overflow that you've given us onto everybody around us. God, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We got Matt Green up here and we got April Martin. I used your full names. What's your middle name? Jordan, Matt, Jordan Green, and April. Go ahead. Is it that good? No, it's not that good. All right, if you need any kind of prayer for anything, or you just want to come up and celebrate the things that God has done, come and see these folks or grab anybody that you've seen on stage. We ask that you come back next week. We want to party with you. If you came prepared to give credit card-wise through the Christmas at the Griffin, Louise is back there to scan your credit card if you don't have cash. And then, Craig, what are you trying to say to me? Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are celebrating hope. We have hope because of the promises that Jesus gave us, that God has given us since the beginning of time, since the beginning of our creation. Celebrate that today. Grace and peace.